Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Our text will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 in just a few moments here. For some reason, it seemed like there were many occasions when my sisters and I have two younger sisters. My sisters and I were picked up by somebody at our house and taken somewhere. I don't mean kidnapped, but they gave us a ride. They gave us some transportation. The drivers were never other teenagers, but many times were other adults that were friends of the family, and they would give us a ride for whatever reason. When I was really young in school, we went to a Christian school, and of course our parents had to transport us to get us there. There was a car salesman in our church, and he lived near us, and so he'd swing by and pick us up and take us to school on his way to the car lot, and it was always exciting to ride in whatever car he happened to be riding in that day. And we enjoyed all of the variety of automobiles that he drove. When we were in 4-H, our 4-H leader, who's actually visited some of our services here, our 4-H leader lives just up the road from us, and he and his wife would swing by and pick up my sisters and I for our 4-H meetings that we were involved in. And my dad had something that was very important to us. He taught us very carefully to be prepared for these people coming to pick us up. He taught us to be ready in advance in case they were early. If they said they were going to pick us up at 7 o'clock, he wanted us ready and waiting at 6:55 in case they were a couple minutes early. He told us that if we were taking anything with us, our book bags or some project to the 4-H meeting or whatever, it should be ready right there at the door. Our coat should be on, or our coat should be right there at the door ready. We were supposed to have at least one of us standing at the window, looking out the window, so as soon as they began to drive up the driveway, we could say, hey, so-and-so is here. We'd all jump up out of our chairs and walk down the sidewalk and out and into their vehicle. And his idea was, if they are taking of their time to come and pick you up, then you could at least be ready for them. Them not have to get out of their car, them not have to wait on you forever, but them to be able to pull up, you walk out, and be ready. He wanted us to be prepared for these people who were coming to pick us up. 2,000 years ago, there was another father that was writing to his children, and someone was coming to pick them up as well. And this father was very concerned that these people be prepared for this one who was coming to pick them up. The Apostle Paul was this spiritual father of the Thessalonians. He was this father that had led them to Christ as Savior. He and his missions team, he had shared the gospel with them, and they had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And he was very concerned that they would be prepared for Christ's coming. You see, the Apostle Paul, their father in the Lord, knew Christ was coming. He knew Christ was coming, and he knew that Christ is coming just as soon as he possibly can. He's not delaying, he's not dawdling here, he's not distracted here. He is going to come. And the coming, the aspect of his coming that we're considering is the aspect of his rapture. The rapture is the time when he comes into the clouds and he catches up all those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are true Christians, to be with him in heaven. He catches us out before an incredible time, 7-year rapture, or 7-year tribulation, which is going to come upon the earth, and he takes us up out of earth before that 7-year period of time comes upon this world. And the Apostle Paul had some opportunities to teach these believers about the coming of the Lord. And as he had opportunities to teach them about the coming of the Lord, he was burdened because, due to persecution, he had had to leave town quickly. He had had to go and to flee Thessalonica, and he didn't have the opportunity to share with them all that he wanted to teach to them. And he kept trying to get back. He kept trying to get back. Kept trying to get back. Chapter 2, verse 18 says he kept trying, but Satan kept hindering him and blocking him from being able to get back. Isn't it an awesome thing that our God is so powerful that he works all things together for good? And because he wasn't able to be there in person and preach to them verbally, he sat down and wrote a letter and sent it to them. And by sending this letter, you, 2,000 years later, get to hear what Paul was teaching on that same subject. See, God worked even that difficulty that was there for God's good, or for God's glory, and for your good.
What an awesome God we serve. And so Paul was burdened about these people, that they would be able to understand all about Christ's coming. And he understood a couple things. He'd already taught them some things. If you'll flip back to chapter 1 and verse number 3, let's just notice some of the flow of thought that he has here. Chapter 1 and verse number 3 was the first thing that he mentioned to them. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. These people were going through an incredible adversity and affliction and persecution. When they trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, as soon as they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they experienced persecution. They experienced hardship. We were talking at our Sunday school table this morning. We don't here in America, but there are some parts of the world where they do, from their family, from friends, from people in the community, receive that persecution. These people did. And in order for them to have patience and endure that hardship, Paul taught them about the hope that they had. The blessed hope. The hope that Jesus Christ would come and take them out. And so that was an important thing for them. For them to go through the hardships and difficulties of life, to know that Christ was coming to take them to heaven. We go to the end of the chapter and we look at verse number 10 and we see here that these people also were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Paul had taught these people that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was coming. They were waiting. That wasn't, you know, just like, you know, impatient waiting. It was waiting with anticipation, that expectancy there. They're waiting with that anticipation, and he is coming to deliver them from wrath to come. That means that not only are we delivered from hell, but it means that all of God's wrath that's going to be poured out during that 7-year tribulation, all of that wrath, we are delivered from that as well. God's going to come, Christ is going to come and rapture us out before the tribulation. And he taught them that in verse number 10. We go to chapter number 2 and verse number 19. He teaches them about Christ coming again. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And there, Paul tells them this. Listen, yeah, it may be that I'll never have the opportunity to visit with you again on this planet. I may never have the opportunity to get to Thessalonica and be in one of your church services. That may never happen. But he says in verse number 19, I have a hope. There's a certainty in my heart. There's an expectation that I'm going to meet you at the coming of Christ. When he comes and he takes all believers to heaven, you'll be there because you're believers. I'll be there because I'm a believer, and we will be there together. If I don't get to see you any other time, at least I'll get to see you there. That was his hope. It was his joy, knowing that he would have rewards from the Lord for having brought them to Christ. It was his crown of rejoicing. It was his glory, as verse number 20 says, talking about the rewards for having brought people to Jesus Christ as Savior. And he taught them the importance of having converts to meet at his coming there in chapter number 2. And so in every chapter, he teaches them something about the coming of Christ. We come into chapter number 3, and as we kind of walk down through this, we'll know that Paul has concern for these believers. At the end of verse number 2 in chapter 3, it says that he wants to establish them and comfort them or fortify them concerning their faith. And so he sends Timothy unto them, and Timothy's there, and he's there strengthening them and helping them. Paul can't go, so he sends Timothy. Verses 5 and 6 and 7 in that range, Timothy brings back this report that says, hey, listen, they're doing well in their faith, and they love you. They have charity. They have a passion for you, Paul. There's still that closeness. They're still following you. They're still listening to you. And Paul is burdened for them. And in verse number 8, I love that verse. He says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. He says, you want to know what puts life in our body? You know what was really living to us? It's when the people that we are serving, it's when the Thessalonians that we're ministering to, when you stand fast in the Lord, your spiritual leaders, kids, your parents, your spiritual Sunday school teachers, your people that are investing in your life, if you want to be a little shot in the arm for them, encouragement, go live for God with your life, and you'll encourage them in a great way. We as parents know that. We need to be reminded of that even here in our church, what an encouragement it is to others. And so here, these people are, he's passionate about them living for the Lord. And he begins to share in verses 9 and 10 his passionate prayer for them. It's kind of interesting. Let's just notice verse 9 again, or verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He tells them about his prayer. And then you know what's kind of interesting? In verse number 11, he says, now God himself do this. He's telling them, listen, I'm praying for you guys. And verse number 11, he just slips right into praying for him. He's been telling them he's praying for him. Now he just does it. Right in the middle of his letter. Right in the middle of having it written out there, he just starts praying. Just starts talking to God and praying to God for these people. Right in the middle of talking to them. And this prayer is written down. They get to read Paul's prayer for them. And his prayer reveals his heart. His prayer reveals his passion. Might you hear somebody pray, you know what's important to them. You know what their heartaches are. You know what their burdens are. You know what their concerns are. You know what they're asking God to do in different situations. You know what's important to them as they pray for these people or this situation at work. You know what they're involved in. And Paul writes his prayer. And what an awesome thing it must have been for these people to read exactly how Paul was praying for them. Verses 11, 12, and 13 are Paul's prayer written out so 2,000 years later you can read it and I can read it as well. As he prays for these people. And his prayer is this. This is how I want you to be. This is what I'm asking God to do in your heart and life. This is how I'm asking God to work in your life so that when Christ comes, verse 13, when Christ comes, this is how you'll be when he comes. You'll be prepared for his coming. I want you to notice just by way of introduction some information about this coming. Notice verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Here we have Paul reference this idea here that he's coming with all of his saints. When you study the coming of Christ in Scripture, we understand that this coming of Christ is something that has many different aspects to it. There's the coming of Christ when he comes and raptures the church up and then he takes us to heaven and we experience the judgment seat of Christ. Meanwhile, God really works in an incredible way down through the 7-year tribulation. And at the end of that tribulation, Christ comes with believers, with Christians, with the church with him. He comes and he sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns physically present upon earth. He comes. There's different aspects to it. And so when he says here, he is coming with all his saints, what is he referring to there? Who are these saints that are coming here? Some people think, well, as they look at the word saints, that it might be referring to believers. Some people refer to saints and they think, well, is he referring to angels? Some people say, well, is he referring to both? Who is this? Who are these saints? And when are saints coming with him? Well, a couple things to keep in mind here. Sorry for just a quick technical thing for you, but I hope it helps you understand Christ's coming. First of all, Paul wouldn't use the word saints to refer to both, I don't believe. He wouldn't make it unclear. Angels and saints, or angels and believers are two different categories of people. So I don't believe he's using one word to refer to both groups of people. Second of all, when you look in the New Testament and you study out the word saints, you will find that every single time the word saints is used, with the exception of maybe one spot, Jude 1 and verse 14, maybe, it always in the New Testament refers to believers. It isn't used in the New Testament to refer to angels at all. It's always referred to believers. Saints are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so who are these? When Christ is coming, and Paul says, listen, I want you to be living a certain way when Christ comes. And when he comes, he's going to have saints with him. Who are these saints? These saints then are those people who have already died. They've already been in the presence of God. And 1 John chapter 3 tells us that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. These people then are already perfected. They're the fullest sense of the word saints here. And now they return. 1 Thessalonians, just flip over just to chapter 4 and verse number 14, describes this time. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I believe the specific part of the coming of Christ that is being referred to back in chapter 3 is this time of the rapture, when Christ comes and he brings those people who have already died in Christ, They've gone to heaven. They've been perfected as they have seen Christ face to face. And they come back and he calls them saints in the fullest sense of the word here. They're resurrected. Their bodies are resurrected. And they go to heaven and we go to heaven back with Jesus Christ as well at the rapture. He's going to explain that more when we get to chapter number 4. This coming. And so as Paul describes this coming of Christ in verse number 13, he is passionate that these people would be prepared. He's passionate that they'd be ready. And I wonder today, are you prepared for the coming of Christ? What will your life be like when Christ returns? What will your life, and I'm not talking about technical things like how much money you have in the bank or what you'll be doing in some of those natural things, but I'm talking about spiritually speaking, what will you be like? Will you be prepared for Christ when he comes? And Paul gives us this prayer. And so today I want to ask this simple question. What does it take to be prepared for Christ's coming? And you're going to see in these verses here four things that help us understand what it takes to be prepared for Christ's coming. Father, I do thank you for your word, and I pray that you would simply work in us through your word, that each and every person gathered here today would be prepared for your coming, that we'd be living the way that we ought to be. And Lord, the things that we see in front of us, Lord, are challenging, they're impossible, they're difficult on our own, but Lord, you've given us all the resources. And today I pray that you'd encourage us with that as well. So Lord, help us to be prepared for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four things here that are necessary to be prepared for the coming, for his coming. And we notice the first one in verse number 10. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly. Number one, it's unrelenting prayer. Unrelenting prayer. There are three words that jump out to us. Night, day, exceedingly. When it comes to the Apostle Paul wanting these Thessalonians to be ready for Christ's coming, to be prepared for it, when it comes to that, Paul says, listen, you know the key thing? You know where it all starts? It starts with prayer. Listen, friend, do you want to be prepared for Christ's coming? How is it that your life is going to be all that it should be when Jesus Christ returns? What is it going to take? How is it going to start? And listen, are you burdened for somebody else that their life would be all that it should be when Christ returns? That they would be living the way that they ought to be? What is it going to take? It's going to start with prayer. It's going to start with praying for them. And Paul says this, night and day. I wonder if that's a little bit of a Jewish emphasis, you know, the evening and the morning were the first day. But certainly, he prays at night. Perhaps it was that as he pillowed his head each night, he would pray for the Thessalonian church. He would pray for those people on a regular basis every night as he went to bed. It could be that into the night he was praying. It could be that through the night the Apostle Paul was spending time praying for these people to be the kind of people that they ought to be so that when Christ comes, they're the kind of people they're supposed to be. When other people are sleeping, he's praying. When other people are sacked out, he's praying. He's burdened. When other people are getting their rest, he is burdened and passionate for them to be all that they're supposed to be, for them to pray, for them to rather be prepared. He is praying. He's praying at night. He prays in the day. He uses that word at all as well in verse number 10. Perhaps he's referencing his devotions as he gets up and spends time with Christ in the morning. He prays for these people again. They're on his heart. Lord, I want these people to be prepared for your coming. He prays for them. Maybe as a pastor, as a missionary, as somebody in full-time Christian service, he's able to take a portion of his day and just pray for these people. Maybe as he's on ship and he's traveling and he's simply in the process of traveling, he spends time during the day praying for these people. Maybe there are times when during his lunch break he's so burdened about this, he's so passionate about it, that he sets aside his lunch in order to spend time praying for God, or praying to God that God would work in these people's lives. He prays at night. He prays in the day. The third word that we see in verse number 10, he prays exceedingly. If you didn't get that already from night and from day, you get it from the word exceedingly. The word exceedingly is a word that means it's beyond what's normal. It means beyond what is necessary. You don't just have enough money in your bank account, you have exceeding money in your banking account. above and beyond. It's the word for overflowing. It's the word for abundant. It's the word for being rich, having more than what you need, more than what is necessary. And Paul says, listen, this is the way I pray for you guys. I pray for you at night. I pray for you during the day. I am praying all the time. Overflowing prayer, abundant prayer, exceeding prayer. I'm praying for you and praying for you and praying for you and praying for you. And friend, listen, if we are going to be people in our own lives where we are going to be prepared for Christ's coming, it is going to take that level of praying. If you're going to see somebody else get serious about God and get passionate about being ready for Christ's coming, it's going to take that level of praying. And yet most of us in our Christian lives struggle to eke out just a couple minutes of praying before we go off into our day. We talk to God when we need Him. We talk to God in those quick emergencies. We talk to Him about a couple of different things here, but our prayer is largely pouring out complaints to God and concerns to God without ever aggressively going after and saying, God, do a spiritual work. I know you want these people to be ready for your coming. God, do a work. Do you pray at that level? Do you pray night? Do you pray day? Do you pray exceedingly above and beyond and going more and more and more and spending more time because you realize more and more it's not me, it's not my strength, it's not my ability, it's God doing it. And if you want to be a Christian, that's all that you're gonna be, you're gonna have to spend that time, kind of time praying. And you know what? It's gonna cost you something. But discipleship has always cost you something. It's gonna cost you some sleep. It's gonna cost you some time during the day. It's gonna cost you some energy and some effort in order to pray at that level. We believe it's one of our core values and a cause that costs something. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to spend that kind of time in prayer. And listen, that's one reason why our church has a prayer meeting. Because we believe that we are not sufficient of ourselves. Our money's not enough. Our building's not enough. The fancy programs that we come up with are not enough. We cannot do the spiritual work that needs to be done in our own strength. And therefore, we gather every Wednesday night. We set aside that time. We dedicate that time when we could be doing this. We could be doing that. We could be doing all these different things. Because we have got to have God work. We have got to see God to do a work. If we're going to see people be prepared for Christ's coming, we're going to have to be on our faces before God and asking God to do a work in their lives, transforming them. That's why it's important. That's why we make that a priority here. That's why it's important for you to spend time in prayer as well. Do you pray? You're going to have an unrelenting prayer where you are praying for God and praying for God and praying for God to do a work in people's lives. You know, what's interesting to me as I look at this, though, who is doing the praying? Certainly there's an application to all of us. But Paul is saying, this is what I'm praying for you. And as your pastor, I've been challenged in the last month a great deal about my prayers for you. I've long made it my habit to pray for you on a regular daily basis, praying for you at least 6 out of 7 days a week. I pray for all sorts of other church problems, not problems, situations, whatever, things I'm working through or things I need wisdom for or things I'm asking God to do. Pray for all sorts of other church-related items as well as for people. But God's challenged me about the importance of praying. Acts chapter 6, verse number 4, the apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Epaphras, I believe, was probably the pastor, could have been the pastor, certainly was someone involved in the church there at Colossae. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prayed, he labored, he worked in prayer so that they would be who they were supposed to be. Samuel says this, 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And it's a challenge to my own heart and life to be someone who is taking you before the throne of grace, taking our church before God and asking God to prepare us for His coming. It's incredibly important. You know what, there have been situations where God has brought me in my life in which I have done all that I could. I've said all I could. I've tried in this situation. I've worked in this situation. And then God finally, brings me to a place where I finally just spend an intensive season in prayer. And God just opens the doors. God just opens my eyes and helps me see exactly what I'm supposed to do. works in someone's heart, works in someone's life, and I didn't do a thing except pray. My words weren't enough. My efforts weren't enough. And that doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we don't speak to people. But it means that our reliance is upon Him. It's going to take prayer. And that's what the Apostle Paul is about here in this passage. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly. If you want to notice one interesting detail, if you go down to verse number 11, he says, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The way he puts that together, it very much points out that the Father and Christ are one. He's praying to God, the Father. He's praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He offers prayers to Jesus Christ. We only pray to God. Jesus must be God. He unites them together here, the Father and Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And you can't tell it in the English, but though he's praying that God and Christ would do it, plural, the word direct in verse number 11 is actually singular because they're one. They're united. In this prayer, Paul is making just a subtle little reminder that the Father and Christ are one. Paul expresses this prayer, this passion that he has for these people. God wants to remind us as a church that we won't be who we're supposed to be. We won't be prepared for His coming if we're not passionate about prayer. You might be burdened for somebody else. You might be burdened in your own life. It's going to start with prayer, praying that God would do that work. But then He comes to another thing in the rest of verse 10 and 11 that I want you to see. Number one, it was unrelenting prayer. But number two, I'm going to say it this way, outfitted Christianity. Outfitted Christianity. Now, we kind of went through chapter 3 already, but I want you to just notice this interesting theme. Let's back up again and look at the end of verse number 2. He wants them to be comforted, at the end of verse 2, comforted concerning their faith. Comforted is the idea of fortified in their faith. And then he comes down to verse number 5, and he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I want to know how you're doing in your faith, is what he's saying. In verse number 6, he says, Timothy came in the middle of that and brought us good tidings of your faith. So Timothy told us how you're doing in your walk with the Lord here. In verse number 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. So when Timothy told us how you're doing in your faith, that encouraged us. We were passionate about it. And now what does Paul want to do in verse number 10? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So when he says, we want to come see you, Paul wasn't saying, listen, I want to come see you because I haven't eaten at that local ice cream place in a while and I'd really like to hang out with you guys and get some ice cream there. He wasn't saying, hey, I want to come see you just because I really enjoy your friendship and I just want to hang out and visit with you. Paul's saying, listen, I want to come see you because I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. And in verse number 11, when you look down at that, he says, we're praying that God would direct our way to you. When he actually starts praying, he says, God, help me to get there. Why does Paul want to get there? Does he just love traveling? Was there lots of pretty sights in Thessalonica? Did he just love the opportunities that were there and all the attractions? No, he wanted to get there so he could perfect their faith. Perfect what was lacking in their faith. Now, when he's talking about faith here, he's not talking about their saving faith. Saving faith is a once and for all sort of thing. There's nothing lacking in that. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that kind of faith, you have that faith. You've put your faith and trust in Christ. That's a done deal. But you find in Scripture, that the word faith is many times used to describe your whole Christian life. The just shall live by faith. This is the life of faith. You're a believer, which means you're a person of faith in Christ. So when he says, I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith, he's talking about their Christian life as a whole. That there's some deficiencies in your Christian life. There's some deficiencies in your walk with the Lord. And I want to perfect that. And the word perfect is an awesome word. That word perfect means to outfit. It means to train. It means to equip. So you've trained them, you've outfitted them, you've equipped them, you've done all that you could to prepare them for the Christian life. They're outfitted for the Christian life. And Paul says, I've been begging God and pleading with God so that I could get back to your town, so that I could outfit you, equip you, train you, perfect you, so that you would be completely ready to go in all the areas of your Christian life. That's why I want to come see you. And you know what? Perfecting is incredibly important. This idea of training and preparing is incredibly important. Recently, I had one of my kids do something for me, and they were helping me out in this. And when they got done, I was a little disappointed in how it turned out. And so, in my flesh, I think I was maybe expressing my disappointment in how this thing turned out. And as we were talking about it in the situation, it came to occur to me that I had done very little training. I kind of said, I want you to do this, do it, and away they went. And I hadn't demonstrated it. I hadn't spent the time teaching. I hadn't spent the time instructing. They had done absolutely just fine. It wasn't their fault. It was mine. Because I hadn't perfected. I hadn't trained. I hadn't given guidance and preparation like I should have done. Paul says, you know what? I want to perfect you. I want to train you. I want to outfit you so that you have everything that you need for the Christian life. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 and verse number 12, where pastors and teachers and evangelists are there for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Same word. It doesn't mean you're perfect and sinless. Doesn't mean that you've never done anything wrong. This word perfect means that you're outfitted, that you're trained, that you're equipped, and that you're ready to go. And listen, if you are going to be ready for Christ's coming, if you're going to be prepared, first of all, it's going to take unrelenting prayer. You're going to have to pray and pray and pray and ask God to do it, because the Christian life is too impossible on your own. You're never going to be able to be all that you can be on your own. If you can live your level of Christianity without praying, then your level of Christianity is puny. It is far short of what God wants it to be. You're going to have to pray. But then you're going to have to be perfected. You're going to have to be outfitted for Christianity. And you know what that comes from? It comes from being in church. Because God has instructed the pastor to be perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. It comes down to another responsibility. As Paul said, he himself as a spiritual leader was praying for them. It comes down to responsibility of the pastor to be perfecting you, to be training you, to be equipping you, to giving you all the tools that you need for Christian life so that you can be involved in serving the Lord here in the church and reaching out and ministering in our community and making a difference in people's lives here. Are you growing in your life? Are you outfitted? Do you have everything that you need for your spiritual walk in life? All the supplies that you need, it's an important thing. We try to do this in our Sunday morning message. Sunday night, we kind of refer to that as our team building service right now. Why? Because we're preparing a team to see ourselves as a church plant so that we can go out and reach this community for Jesus Christ. And there's equipping that is being done. Right now, we're equipping ourselves in how to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to learn how to better communicate the gospel? We are going soul winning with the Savior every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Perfecting the saints. Equipping them. And where does that equipping begin? It begins with prayer. And so he says in verse number 10, he talks about unrelenting prayer. In verse number 10 and 11, then he talks about this matter of outfitting Christians. What else does it take? Go to verse 12. It takes overflowing charity. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The third thing that he prays for them is that they would be overflowing in their charity, their love. He's referred to their love back in verse number 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. You don't have to turn back there, but chapter 1 and verse number 3, he talks about their work of faith, their labor of love. These people were already a very loving church. He's complimented them twice on it. And yet Paul says, listen, I pray for you at night all the time. I stay awake at night praying for this for you. I get up in the morning and I pray this for you. I'm praying for you for this all the time. What am I praying for? I am praying for your love to increase. the word increase, the idea of growing. I like to put the word more beside it, that they would have more love. Have you become a more loving person recently? Has God worked in your heart to be more of loving other people? If you're going to be prepared for His coming, you must be overflowing in your charity. He says increase more. But then He not only says increase, but the second word that He uses there in verse number 12 is increase and abound. Do you know we've already seen this word abound one time in our study today? It's the same word as exceedingly up in verse number 10. Night and day praying exceedingly, abundantly. My prayers are abounding. They're overflowing. I have way more than enough. And He comes down into verse number 12 and He says, I am praying that you would love more, but then you would also, number 2, love more than enough. Your love would just be overflowing. You would just be incredibly loving towards people. You would just be known, after all, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If you have love one for another, that people would just look at your church, He says of the Thessalonians, and they would just be amazed at how much you love each other. Listen, is there an importance for our church to develop relationships with people and love each other and care about each other and invest in each other and pray for each other and minister to each other? Absolutely. Paul says, listen, if you're going to be prepared for His coming, you're going to be somebody who is unrelenting in your prayer, you're outfitted in your Christianity, and you're overflowing in your charity. Your love is becoming more, it's increasing, and more than enough. It's abundant. And He says, not only are you loving one another in your church, but He says, you're loving towards all. You see, as your love overflows, it's not just more love, but you're loving more people. And it's not that you're just loving just the people in the walls of this church, and just this assembly. But now you're starting to love more and more people. And you'll find, as some of the ladies did yesterday at the ladies' brunch that they went to, that you'll be able to love people that hate your guts. You'll be able to love your enemies, as Jesus Christ said. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You'll be able to love them. And it won't just be loving the brethren, it'll be loving everybody, even those people who mistreat you. He says, that's the kind of love that I'm praying for. And if you want to be ready, prepared for the Lord's return, you're going to have to be that kind of a person who is loving in that capacity here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can read it sometimes, the first 3 verses, and you'll find that you can have all these abilities and you can make all these sacrifices, but if you don't love people, you accomplish nothing, you gain nothing, and you are nothing for Christ. Get those 3 things in your mind. You accomplish nothing, you gain nothing, and you are nothing for Christ. We can be running like mad, we can be doing all these different things, but if we don't love people and don't care about people, how sobering it is. And He says, that's what I'm praying. And Paul says, I'm leading by example. At the end of verse 12, he says, even as we do towards you. We've loved you. And now we're praying that God would help you to be loving towards everybody in return. When Christ returns, will He find that you have that quality, God is love in you? That quality of loving other people and burdened for other people and ministering and serving other people? 3, overflowing charity. And 4, and finally, as we come to verse 13, I'm going to save it this way, unwavering sanctity. Didn't like the word sanctity, but sounds too technical, but it worked for today. Unwavering holiness. Notice what he says in verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That word, that phrase, to the end, means that this is the whole goal and the whole point and the whole purpose of everything he's saying. This is the end. This is the destination. This is what I've been working towards. And what I'm working towards is this. This is what I'm praying for, my ultimate goal. This is why I want you to be praying, is so you experience this. This is why I want you to be perfected and outfitted in your Christianity, so that you can experience this. This is why I want you to be loving. This is the whole goal, the whole purpose, the whole thing that I want to accomplish in your life. And friend, listen, you're never going to be at point number 4 if you haven't already lived out point 1, 2, and 3. You can never have this unwavering holiness in your life if you're not, first of all, praying in this level, loving, and being perfected in your life. That's the way the passage teaches it. I'm doing these three, and therefore this is my goal. This is the end. This is what I am trying to accomplish.
What is that goal? Notice the word hearts in verse number 13. The heart is the real you.
Paul says, listen, when Christ comes, I'm not interested in your externals just looking good. Yeah, that's an important part of life. But he says, I want to go deeper. Because God sees you. This is your heart that's before God the Father. He sees you. And in fact, he says, even at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably indicates that when Christ comes, the real you is going to show up anyway. The mask is going to come off, and everybody's going to know what your real heart is like anyway. So, I want you to be this way before God now, and I want you to be this way when Christ comes, and all the masks are pulled off everybody, and everybody knows exactly who they are. He says, I want your heart to be this way. You know what your heart is? Your heart is your mind, what you think about. Your heart are your emotions, the things that you love, the things that your passions are, the things that are your heartbeat, the things that you enjoy, the things that thrill your soul, that's your heart. Your heart is your mind, your heart is your passions, your heart is also your decisions, your choices, the things that you do. And the scripture says that out of your heart, the mouth speaks. The scripture says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart flows the real you. It comes out of your heart, is what he is saying here. And so Paul says, I'm not just interested in your externals. I'm interested in going all the way to your heart. And he says, I want your heart, second key word I want you to notice, to be established. Many of you helped us when we moved here and we built the fence around the parsonage. Moses was just two at the time, and I think being Hicks from the sticks, coming to Minneapolis and living on a five-lane road, it was nice to have a fence around our backyard, and our little two-year-olds and four-year-olds and all the others didn't get out and play in the streets and stuff. And so you helped us put in a fence. And as we put in the fence, we would dig the holes out, and for much of the fence, then we would take a package of concrete mix there and cement mix and pour it down in there and put some water down in there and mix that thing up good and let it sit there and keep that post up there so that later that thing was solid and it wouldn't move. That's the word establish. To be solid. It's not moving. It's unwavering. He says, I want your heart, the real you, your passions and your thought life and your decisions that you make. I want them to be cemented in and grounded in. Grounded in what? Holiness. Holiness means that you have left sin and you are completely dedicated to Jesus Christ. Holiness is just the word separation. Separation from sin, separation to God. I want your real you, your heart, the center of who you are to be cemented in holiness, where you are cemented away from sin and cemented in the fact that I am going to serve Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, I want Him to find you with your heart concreted, solid, and strong in holiness. Not where the day before you were serving God, but on the day Christ shows up, you're back in sin. Not whereas one day you're holy and the next day you're wretched, and the next day you're holy and the next day you're out here indulging these different sins back and forth and back and forth. He says, no, I don't want that wavering. He says, I want your heart to be rock solid. Not going anywhere. Unwavering. And so, we looked at the word heart, we looked at the word established, we looked at the word holiness, but we've also need to see the word blameless. And the word blameless doesn't refer to being sinless, but it refers to the fact that it's without blame. If you have made a mistake, if you have faltered, you've dealt with it the appropriate way, you get back up and you serve God and you go forward as you're supposed to here. And that's blameless. The English word blame comes some 800 years ago from the idea of blasphemy. They were related. What's blasphemy? Blasphemy is when you speak evil of someone. You reproach them. You revile them. They've done something wrong and you let them have it verbally. And he says, listen, I want you to live in such a way that anybody can look at your heart. They can look at it and they can see that it is rock solid in this matter of holiness. Not going over to sin and back to God and over to sin and back to God, but it's rock solid and nobody can blaspheme you for that. Nobody can revile you and say, you're not living as you're supposed to be. Nobody can condemn you. Nobody can pull you down and mock you for that because your heart is firmly established. I'm going to serve God with my life until Christ comes. And you're going and nothing's going to stop you. Paul says, that's what I want for you. When Christ comes, I want him to find your heart established in holiness, unblameable, totally blameless. Nobody can reproach you because you're going to serve God with your life.
This is Paul's passion for them to be prepared.
Are you prepared for Christ's coming? I wonder if you've ever had somebody come to visit you, someone, some sort of inspector, and yet you had no idea what they were going to be looking for when they came. They were going to come and maybe it was dad or mom was going to evaluate how you had done some project at home, but you really didn't know what they wanted. Maybe it was the boss at work and the boss told you, hey, Friday I'm going to come check on your work and see how it's going. Maybe it was the codes department from the city. Who knows? These different ones are going to come and they're going to inspect your work, but you don't really know, what do I need to have lined up to make them happy when they get here? You don't have that with Christ. You don't have that with God. 2,000 years ago, he wrote right here in this passage exactly what he wants you to do to be prepared at his coming. And he says that what it takes is unrelenting prayer. How's your prayer life? Is it possible that the reason your heart isn't established in holiness is because your prayer life is very, very small? He says unrelenting prayer. He says outfitted Christianity. Have you been to where you can get all the different things that you need in your Christian life? Is your love excessive and overflowing, and is your dedication unswerving? Or is it back and forth, serving God one day and yourself the other day? Back and forth, back and forth. God wants you to be prepared for His coming.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.